اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. عظم الله لكم الأجر يا شيعة بقربي محرم وما هي إلا أيام. وننادي يا حسين يا أبا عبد الله. عظم الله لك الأجر يا رسول الله ويا أمير المؤمنين ويا فاطمة يا سيدتي نساء العالمين. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.
صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا ابن رسول الله يا مظلوم يا غريب كربلاء، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين، صلوات. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm going to do a quick recap of last night because it was not the official first night of Muharram. Quickly, just in the beginning, because I'm going to go off on the premise that we made last night. The human being bases all of their decisions on the way in which they see the world. Everything that you do and everything that you think is based on your perspective and your paradigm. A paradigm is the way in which you see the world, your worldview. We claim to be Muslims and we claim to follow the notion of La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. We are the creations of He is our Lord. If this is true, if we believe this to be true, then this is supposed to affect our worldview to an extent that affects our everyday actions, not obligatory actions, more so your moral code and compass. But there are many of us that outwardly look like we are people of La ilaha illallah with beards and rings and or hijab for a sister, but inwardly that may not be the case. Or the way in which we see the world may not be a sacred worldview. There might actually not be much of a difference between how I see the world and how someone else who does not say La ilaha illallah sees the world. And if that's the case, then we have a huge problem. And unfortunately, that is the case. And unfortunately, we do have a huge problem. Many of us live in these systems that force us to look at the world in the same way that any other person looks at the world. And it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to look at the world through a sacred worldview. In this worldview, we say that we want to follow the reason as to why we live, why we were created. That's the focal point of La ilaha illallah. And the reason why we were created, Allah tells us in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created mankind or jinn except to worship me. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, أي لِيَعْرُفُونَ, to know me. So, ibadah, to know him. To know him is ibadah, is to worship him and devote yourself to him. So the essence of why you live, the reason why you're here, is to worship Allah. And to worship Allah does not mean to move up and down 5 times a day. To worship Allah means to know Allah. And here's the thing, there is nothing else worth knowing, because there is nothing else. What is outside of Allah? If there is anything outside of Allah, there's another God. It's interesting, because then we say, Allahu al-alim, Allah has knowledge. What does He have knowledge of? What does Allah know? So He knows everything. Everything about what? Is there anything outside of Him for Him to know about? If there's something outside of Him, then there's something other than Allah. But la ilaha illallah. So there's nothing outside of Him. Yet He knows everything. So what does He know? Himself. Because He is everything. Allah mutlaq, infinite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of everything. So all His knowledge is about Himself. It's not about anything else. Everything else, like us, we're not actually independently other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only live subsisted by the power of Allah. We exist relying on Him, on His power. He exists within Himself. That's a huge difference. That means Allah's knowledge is all about Him. He is not only the knowledgeable, He is not only al-alim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ilm. He is knowledge itself. When you seek knowledge, you're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's Him. That's what you're seeking. There is some power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are now aware of. It's an infinite amount of power, but you are aware of a little bit of it when you get to know some of that. That knowledge, Allah knows it, and it's Him. And we're saying, I want to know Him. You all want to know Him. Even if you don't know that you want to know Him, you want to know Him. It's why you do everything that you do. It's why anyone does anything. Everyone wants to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They just don't know that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone who is right now searching for the new discovery in the scientific field is looking for Allah, actually. Because Allah is ilm and all the unseen and what there is to discover. But he doesn't know that. And we said that every single person worships something. Just depends on what we call that thing. But we think that's God. The problem is when one of us has La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and yet we still, with our actions and our hearts and our worldview, worship something else. So we're just moving our tongues, as Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says. Salam alhamdulillah Muhammad. So Allah says He created us to know Him. To know Him is to worship Him. I want to know Him. How do I get to know Him? The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, مَنْ عَرِفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرِفَ رَبَّهُ. He who knows himself knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot know Allah before knowing yourself. You want to begin to know Allah? Begin with yourself. That's how you begin. Why? Because all of those names have been instilled inside you potentially, waiting for you to extract those names. What do I mean? There is a great hadith known as the hadith of Unwan al-Basri. This hadith is one that is always recommended for the wayfarers to carry around with them at all times. The people of the spiritual path always carry around this hadith of Unwan al-Basri. Unwan al-Basri was a 94-year-old man who lived in the time of the sixth Imam, alayhi salam. And in that time, Unwan was a student of who? Of Malik ibn Anas for decades. Malik ibn Anas is one of the heads of the Sunni Madahib, the Malikis, named after him. So he was a scholar at the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And the Unwain al-Basri was a student of Malik. At 94 years old, Unwain realizes that the knowledge that he's seeking is no longer benefiting him. He wants something more, something deeper, something realer. And he studied under all the scholars except the Imam. And he sees that the Imam is a great scholar. And it's the Imam of his time, but he hasn't recognized him. And one's 94 years old. So it's also a story about it never being too late. And one decides to go and request to learn under Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So he goes to the Imam and he tells him, "Uridu al-ilm." I want knowledge, which means I want Allah. I want knowledge. And the Imam looks at him. Now imagine, put yourself in this position. Throughout this hadith, I want you to really try to put yourself in the shoes of Unwain. Because the Imam might have been around you, you may have seen him, you may not have recognized him. He says to Unwain, "Uridu al-ilm." I want knowledge from you. So I want Allah from you. I want to know. I want to fulfill the reason why I exist. And the Imam said to him, "You don't want to learn under me. You've been studying under all these scholars all this time. Why would you want to learn under me now? You're 94 years old. You've spent all these years studying under all these teachers. Don't you think it's a bit too late? Like, you want to come, what are you going to get from me? No, no, it's okay. Go back to your teachers." Reflect over that line. Go back to your teachers. Think of your teachers in this world. Who are they? Is your teacher Netflix? Is your teacher YouTube? Is your teacher, God forbid, something haram? Who are your teachers? What do you base your knowledge on? Your teacher is he or she who gives you knowledge. Where do you get your knowledge? In the Quran, Allah says, "فَيَنْظُرُ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ." Let the human being look towards his food. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that food is knowledge actually. It's look towards, you're getting your spiritual nourishment. Your food, where's it coming from? Is it actual knowledge? The Imam says, go back to your teachers. But here, something changed in Unwain. Because when he was in the presence of the Imam, he noticed something. Something sparked in his heart. Something sparked in his mind. Something sparked in his soul. He finally recognized the Imam of his time. After the Imam of his time rejected him. Unwain writes in the hadith, "My chest for the several weeks following this event became so tight I could barely sleep. I was always in pain. I kept thinking of my missed opportunities in life, that I made a grave mistake, that I had not recognized the true teacher, that knowledge had escaped me. And I so badly want that knowledge. He's a true knowledge seeker. He was desperate. He's a smart man though. Because he goes to the shrine of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And in the hadith it explains, he seeks intercession through the Prophet and says, "May your grandson accept to sit with me and teach me." And then he goes and he knocks on the door of the house of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Okay, you see, sometimes you have to show persistence when you go after what you want. Especially when it shows your devotion to the Imam. The Imam opens the door to all the orphans. It's true, it's for a miskeen, it's true. But you have to earn, you have to persist for him to look at you. You have to go and you have to sit down and decide you're not moving until he looks at you. And Unwain does that very thing. He knocks on the door. And the servant of Imam Sadiq tells him that the Imam is busy. He can't come to the door right now. And Unwain says, "It's okay, I'll wait for when he's not busy." And he stays outside. And of course the Imam isn't going to make him wait outside. But you have to persist. Don't take the Ahlul Bayt for granted. Don't think they're just always there. that when you mess up all the time, they're always there. You have to put some work in. You have to have a sacred worldview. Of course, they're so kind. But the one who sins and the one who moves towards Ahlul Bayt, لا يستوون, they're not the same. So one must persist. Unwan persists, and then the Imam opens the door and he tells Unwan to come in. Unwan comes into the house. And then the Imam says, أجلس غفر الله لك. He tells him, sit down. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive your sins. Unwan sits down, but in the hadith he writes also that even if it was just this, just the Imam prayed for all my sins to be forgiven, because that means it's done. Clean slate. Even if it was just this, it was worth it. But the Imam sits down, Unwan sits down, and then the Imam looks up, looks down again, looks up again. Each time the Imam glances, Unwan cites all of this. Because the men of Allah, each glance, each time they look at something, the men of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they mean what they look at. They mean what they look at. Their eyes are a doorway to the soul. They mean what they look at. If you see some of the videos of Sheikh Bahjat, he's always looking down. And sometimes he looks up and he looks at just certain people in the crowd or whoever, because he has business with those people. He means what he looks at. A lot of us don't guard our eyes. This is just a subtract. And that's a window to the soul, a doorway to the soul. I know people in my life. My teacher is one of them. And this is, I'm not saying this is wajib, of course it's not. It's going to make your life very hard. But I know several of these teachers on the spiritual path. They have not seen the face of the opposite gender in decades. So he hasn't seen the face of a woman in 30, 40 years. He just doesn't look at a face, which is halal to look at. He doesn't look at it. Out of respect for him, myself, whenever he would come over with his wife, I wouldn't even look up, so I don't know what his wife looks like. And I'm very close with my teacher, close. I'm like a son to him. We've been together for 10 years. And I don't know what his wife looks like, because I just respect him enough that he does not look up at any woman. And he speaks to my wife all the time, but just with his eyes down. And I remember one time his tire blew, he had a flat tire, and he called me to take his family home. So I was stressed out. So I was like, okay. So I got in the car, and she got in the car behind me, and I didn't look in the mirrors once. And I kept driving until they got towards the destination, and they got out of the car. Just out of my respect for him. And I got home and I told my wife that was the most stressful car ride I'd ever been in. Because I couldn't look in the mirrors. And she goes, why? She's wearing a niqab anyway. I'm like, I didn't know because I didn't look. But people like that, it's a very normal thing for them. There are people like that. That they are so careful about every little thing they allow into their soul. Whilst we allow everything into ours. Even if it's halal, there's an effect. Even if it's halal, there is an effect. So the Imam looks up and looks down, looks up and looks down again. Unwan cites all of these looks. And then Imam al-Sadiq asks Unwan al-Basri, what is it that you want? And Unwan says, أريد العلم. I want knowledge. I want to know Allah. And Imam al-Sadiq says to him, Ya Unwan, ليس العلم بكثرة التعلم بل هو نور من الله يقذفه في قلب من يشاء. He says, Ya Anwan, knowledge is not in the amount of strenuous study that you commit yourself to. It's not in how many books you read. You should read. There's a reason why we read. But that's not where you receive knowledge from. True knowledge is not from the books. He tells Anwan, you spend 94 years looking through books, thinking that that will give you knowledge, and that won't give you knowledge. Nur, he says, al-ilm, nur min Allah. He says, true knowledge is a light from God, sent into the heart of whom He wills. Allah chooses who He sends that light into. Someone who is sincere. It's not about how smart that person is. Someone who is sincere receives knowledge. We have several hadith like this. Imam Mahdi, he says that on Sallallahu Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. One, it's one of the only hadith we have from him. He says, one who devotes himself sincerely to Allah for 40 mornings, springs of wisdom will erupt from his heart onto his tongue. Springs of wisdom from his heart onto his tongue, just from worship. But Imam says to Anwan, it's not in how many books you read, it's nur from Allah sent into your heart. And then he continues, and I get to my point here, why I even mention this hadith. He says, Ya Anwan, in aratta al-ilm, if you want knowledge, fatlub fi nafsika haqiqat al-ubudiyya. He says, if you want knowledge, then you must seek fi nafsika, within yourself, the true essence of worship and devotion. Please reflect over the words, because he doesn't say a word for no reason. Each word, he means it. If you want knowledge, which means if you want to know Allah, because there's nothing outside of that, if you want to know God, then you must seek, not read books, seek within yourself. Nafsika. Man arifa nafsa, faqad arifa rabbah. Fi nafsika. The true essence of worship and devotion. Tayyib. What do you mean seek within myself? How do I even start to do that? Where do I go? What do I do? How do I begin to seek within myself? All the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are already there. They're already all around you. They're already inside you. You already interact with them all. One of those is Al-Alim, the knowledgeable. That's a name that makes up part of who you are. You're made from that. You're made from the names of Allah. There is nothing else that we're made from. Everything is made. Everything you interact with, everything that you do is a reflection of a name of God. Because there's nothing else that it must come from. If there is, tell me, what is it? If you tell me something else, then you don't believe in La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah, there's nothing else. There's nothing. So we don't say this is part Allah, astaghfirullah. No, as some people think and claim. We're saying these are all manifestations. You and I, manifestations of the names of God. You can manifest the name of Al-Alim, the knowledgeable one. You can manifest that name, and then you can know. You can manifest that name through spiritual cleanse and sayr wa suluk. You can manifest all these names. In fact, the aim of the human being is to become these names. That's what you're here for. That's what it means to know Allah. People get scared when we speak like this. People get scared when I say the following. You're supposed to become as God-like as you can. That's what you're supposed to do. Doesn't mean, astaghfirullah, that I'm saying you must become God. That's not what I'm saying. But you deep down, you want to become all of his names. That's all you want. That's all you've ever wanted. If even if you didn't know it, that's all anyone ever wanted, is to maximize those names. Those names are what you want to become. And Allah wants you to become those. You're supposed to become Rahman. You're supposed to become Rahim. You're supposed to become Qawi, strong. Because Allah loves the strong believer better than the weak believer. Because Allah huwa Qawi. You're supposed to be kind, Ra'uf. You're supposed to punish those who oppress, Shadidul Iqab. You're supposed to be just, Adil. You're supposed to be all these things. The reason you love Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam so much is because as a human being, he manifested all of those names of God on earth. And you love God because you're made from those names. It's something built within you. You're engineered to gravitate towards those names. Imam Hussein manifested that as a human being. It's not me claiming this. The Ahlul Bayt say this. The Ahlul Bayt say this. The Ahlul Bayt say, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. You must have the akhlaq of Allah. Work on yourself to have akhlaq like Allah's akhlaq. تخلقوا بأخلاق الله. لله رجال إن أرادوا أراد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has men. When they want, He wants. The want became one. The desire became one, unified. Who else is like that? The hadith. If Fatima is angry, I am angry. If I am angry, Allah is angry. The anger is one because it's unified. The names were unified. What about this hadith Qudsi, which scares most people? Ya Abdi, my servant. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith attributed to him. Ya Abdi, ati'ani, takun mithli. My servant, worship me and you will be like me. تَقُلْ لِلْشَيْءِ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Tell something to be, it will be. But this is only those of the highest rank, of course. Only those of the highest rank. So we want to get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Get to know yourself. Get to know those names within yourself. Start to see the world through a sacred lens, that everything is being manifested from God. Everything is a story of God slowly telling itself to you. And if you are asleep, if you're in ghafla, or as they call it, the veil of heedlessness, and you haven't realized this yet, and your time is going by, then you're going to be like all those billions that came before you. So many that died and did not realize the reality of this. But in truth, everything around us that we're experiencing is a name of God showing itself to us. And what we're supposed to do is interact with these names and grow these names inside us so we can become those names. That's what a true servant and worshipper of Allah is. The Ahlul Bayt are the greatest example of those human beings which manifested those names to the highest of levels. That's why you love Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. That's why you love Imam Hussein alayhi salam. That's why you're so attracted to these beings that seem otherworldly, yet they're human. But here's the thing. Because a brother asked a question yesterday that was a really important discussion. And I wanted to cover some of it here because it really relates to what we're saying. But I need you to bear with me because it's a little bit challenging. When it comes to looking at the way in which we see the world, we often look at the world through the laws of dunya only. And that's where all of our questions come from. We ask how these things happen chronologically. Everything around us happening in time. And then the question poses itself as to how time is calculated in the next world. First, we have to understand what time is. Then we'll understand more about this world and its laws. So obviously time, right now for us, we are living by the time of the way in which the earth rotates and how it orbits around the sun. So the planets and the universe and everything else. So space and time, we're dictated by that, right? So in a world without these planets and orbits and movements in this way, there wouldn't be a time in that way. So time is irrelevant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the way. A lot of the time people, when they ask the questions, they put Allah in the box of time. He's outside that box of time. He created time. He wasn't in time when He created. He created time itself. This movement that occurs in this world means that at one point I'm at number one, and then I go towards number two. That means there is becoming in this world. This world is a world of time, so it's a world of potential. Things can become other things. This world is a world where everything is actually trying to become closer to Allah. In truth, that's what it all is. Everything is moving towards God, but we don't realize that. Everything is moving towards God. That's what we're doing as we grow. This world, dunya, is measured by the limitations of the physical world. So there's a physical reality to what you do here. That's how we respond to everything dunya, we worldly. And we are very used to dunya. With our eyes, with our vision, the way we hear things, we taste things. It's all dunyawi in this world. But we know there's a world to come. In that world to come, in the riwayat, they call it barzakh in the narrations. There are several different names for this world. Alamul Mithal is a world. Alamul Khayal is another name for this world. That's the world after this world. This world is where people go when they die. Okay, that's everyone who's ever died is in that world right now. That world is not governed by the same laws as this world. That world, the world of reality, does not have movement like we have movement. So if we have movement, that means I'm going from potential to actuality. I'm moving. Everything is growing and moving. If it's not moving, it's dead. The next world is the world of actuality. It is being. So there is a world of truth. The veil is lifted. In Barzakh, the veil is lifted. So we have something called Tajassud al-A'mal. That's when someone is born. I say is born in that world. Because when you die here, you're actually born there. You have a body there. It's a spiritual body. It's a body that reflects the laws of that world. It's a new vessel for that world. That world doesn't happen later. That world happens now. That world's happening right now. It's a parallel world, a parallel realm. That's why people who right now are dead, sometimes there's interaction in dreams or whatever, because your dream world is barzakh. You have sometimes access to that world in an accidental way. When you dream, a lot of your dreams, especially when it's of dead ones, you've interacted with a soul in barzakh. That dream state, that dream world, you interact with that world all the time actually, because that's your world of imagination. That's your faculty of imagination. What you live in your imagination slowly builds that world for you. That world is known as the world of reflections, of reality. So whatever you do in this world, it's reflected in that world in reality. Everything you do. Much of what is written in the Quran that you think is about heaven and hell, punishment and reward, and the rivers of milk and honey, it's actually barzakh. It's not akhirah. It's barzakh. Purgatory. Before the afterlife. The tafsir, the mufassireen, often cite that this is about barzakh. It's not about akhirah. It's like, you can't even fathom with your eyes, ears, nothing, what's going to happen then. Barzakh, you have some descriptions in the Quran about that. That's coming. But you will experience in barzakh who you actually are. So you will have the most beautiful people in this world who are ugly in their hearts. In the next world, you see them for who they really are. They're born and their appearance, not a physical body, but their appearance could be an appearance of an animal or a pig or a monkey. Often, depending on what kind of person they were in this world. It's not reincarnation. I'm saying they might look like a beast that you haven't seen before. When you see these beasts, creations, beasts and angels will be around you. Certain angels who accompany you in that world, when you ask them, who are you? Why are you being so kind to me? The angel says to you, I'm your Salatul Layl. You created me. I'm Surah Al-Kawthar that you would recite every morning. I'm Ziyarat Ashura. They're actual beings you created in the world of reality. And likewise, there are beasts that torment you and wolves that torment you, that you created. Basically, you will experience you. That's why you must know yourself. Because you're going to experience yourself very much. You're going to experience who you are. So if you're in torment, you would experience a lot of that. Depending on what the reasons were, of course. If you're oppressed, that's something else. Now, when you go into that world's a reflection of this world's happening right now. That means anything you do here, any little movement, anything, the smallest thing, it has an effect. That's why I was saying, it's not about halal and haram. It's deeper. It's you're creating a world. You're either planting a tree for your heaven, or you're causing disruption for your world to come. And in the hadith, the imam mentions how even a slight glance at your parents that's negative, that itself is a huge sin that can become something that you see in the Alam al-Mithal later on, but you've already created it right now. You just made it. So the world, how does it happen? Don't think of it as now and then later. Remember, there's no time. Think of it as layers. This is dunya, this is Alam al-Mithal. And then above Alam al-Mithal, we have Alam al-Aql, the world of angels. Aql, complete intellect. And then you have alamul wajib, the realm of the necessary, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah encompasses all things. That's why Allah knows the knowledge of everything here. And imagine if this is the final realm, which by the way is not a circle, it's infinite. Okay, because there's no limit to Allah's realm. And all the other layers are within it. And the Imam is where? In the center of dunya. And the Imam is directly in contact and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Imam has power over the whole world. That's why when we say the Imam has his powers, Baba, he has power over all the realms. Because connected to the one, the highest realm. So the connection from the highest realm gives him the power over all the realms. Al-jinn, wal-ins, wal-malaika, and everything else. Because he's the one that's in the middle of it. You don't want to call it Imam Mahdi, don't call it whatever you want. Call it the gateway, the portal to the divine, whatever you want to call it. Something exists like that. It's in the center of where we are here right now. It's what connects us, the rope. In our narrations, we call it the rope between the heaven and the earth. It's in the middle. That's why Mulla Sadra, the great philosopher, he says, Al-insanu alamun saghir, that the human being is a small universe, small world, because all these worlds are within him. Why? Because you constantly go through all these worlds. In your body you have dunya, in your imagination you have khayal, you have alam al-mithal and barzakh, in your intellect you have the world of aql. You know what's right and wrong with your intellect. Tufarriqu bayna al-haqqi wal-batil. You know what's wrong or what's right, truth from falsehood, use intellect for that. Angels are made out of complete intellect. That's the part of you that's an angel. So you have a connection to that world as well? So you are made up of the worlds. You are like a really little world. Al-insanu alam saghir. So when the Imam says, تَحْسِبُ أَنَّكَ جُرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَ انْطَوَى الْعَالَمُ الْأَكْبَرُ. You think you're just a small, tiny entity, but within you all the worlds reside. You encompass everything. You encompass all the worlds. You do. Because al-insanu alamun saghir, wal-alam, and all the worlds, insanun kabir. And the worlds actually reflect a huge, giant human being. Because it has the same faculties that you have. All these universes and these worlds are made up of what you're made up of. Dunya, khayal, aql. You made up of that as well. What do we call it? Dunya, badan, body. Khayal, if you want the spiritual world, ruh. And then aql, your intellect. That's what you are, insan. And that's what we're going to be speaking about tomorrow, inshallah, trying to break down insan. So my nafs, this is me, I'm made up of these faculties. Okay, now I'm beginning to know myself, because من عرف نفسه فقد عرف ربه. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين صلوات. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا ابن رسول الله يا مظلوم يا غريب كربلاء المختار الثقفي was chasing down the killers of Abu Abdullah. He caught up with Harmala. When he caught him and said, Harmala, and he had the sword up to his neck, wishing he was there with Abu Abdullah on that day. He says, Ya Harmala, tell me what you did on that day. How did you attack the camp of Hussein? And Haramala told Mukhtar, Ya Mukhtar, I shot 3 arrows on that day. Where did you shoot the first arrow? He said, Ya Mukhtar, the first arrow. I saw the brother of Hussein trying to bring water back to the tent. His arms were cut, and he was surrounded from all angles. And as he looked around, wondering how to get the water to the camp, I shot an arrow towards him, and it pierced his eye. Where did you shoot the second arrow? Said, Ya Mukhtar, Hussein was by himself in the battlefield. He kept calling out some words. He kept calling out for helpers. Surrounded by swords and spears. So I shot a 3-pronged poisonous arrow towards Hussein, and it pierced his chest. Where did you shoot the third arrow? He said, the third arrow even hurt my own treacherous heart. There was a thirsty baby. A 6-month-old child with a dry throat and dry lips. His father held him high. I was told to shoot an arrow towards the baby, so I shot an arrow, and the arrow pierced its neck from ear to ear, and the blood spilled over the arms of its father, and it started to flap its arms like a slaughtered bird, and the father looked into his eyes and threw his blood into the sky. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wa la'natullah al-dhalimin ila yawm al-qiyamah. So what?
Martin Hussein.
Thank you. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, milke Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. Hey, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Hey, Ya Allah.